Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, the church is a place full of sinners, isn't it? I mean, that's what we are, forgiven sinners in Christ. Which means it shouldn't surprise us that the church has its fair share of conflict, not only with the world outside, that's what we often think about, but even within the church, there is conflict. There is sin. Now, how does the church deal with its own conflict? Do we merely try and resolve conflict through compromise, through agreeing to disagree, or when a sin has been committed, do we simply, as the world does, say, well, that's okay, or do we say, this sin can never be forgiven? How do Christians resolve conflict? Better said, how do Christians practice confession and forgiveness? We're going to be talking about that during this hour of Issues Etc. Our guest joining us here in just a minute, Ted Kober. He's Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries, based in Billings, Montana, and author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, titled Confession and Forgiveness. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
What is confession and forgiveness, and where do we find it in Scripture?
Confession and forgiveness are found actually throughout Scripture in many different places, and it's that recognition that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior, and we celebrate that when we confess our individual sins to one another, and then when we also forgive one another as God through Christ has forgiven us.
And in Scripture, where in particular would you point to a passage that says something to the effect that Christians can or even ought to practice a confession of sins and mutual forgiveness?
Well, there's many references. Let me just give you one for an example. In John's first epistle, which was written to believers, not to non-believers, he writes this in chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And here John makes that reminder to us that it is as we confess our sins that we recognize our need for a Savior, and we celebrate that we've received forgiveness from Christ. In another example, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David had fallen into a terrible sin by having adultery with a married woman and then arranging to have her husband killed so that he could have her all to himself. The prophet Nathan came and confronted David about his sin, and when he realized his sin, up to that point he had been denying it even to himself, the scriptures say clearly that he confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against God, and Nathan proclaimed God's forgiveness to him, saying, your sin has been taken away.
Let's clear away some of the myths and misconceptions about confession and forgiveness. I think probably the first one, especially among American Protestants, is that a regular practice of confession of sins and receiving forgiveness is a Roman Catholic practice. Respond to that.
It's really a Christian practice. As you read the scriptures, a scripture is full of references for the believer to confess his sins to God and also to one another as we've sinned against one another. And then we have the privilege as ambassadors of reconciliation to announce God's forgiveness to each other and to personally forgive one another. And it's just, it continues throughout Scripture, both in the Old and New Testaments.
Another misconception is that confessing of sins and receiving forgiveness is kind of the big one-time kickoff for the Christian faith. I repented when I became a Christian, but from that point on, to confess sins would be to admit failure on my part as a Christian.
Well, that would be great if we didn't sin once we converted, but the truth is, Scripture tells us that we continue to struggle with sin. St. Paul was one of those people that throughout his letters to the early Christian church admitted he continued to struggle with sin, and daily he needed to be reminded of Christ's grace. And in his letters to believers, to the early Christian churches, he affirmed again and again the importance of knowing of God's forgiveness for us and the importance of confessing our sins to each other and to forgive one another.
Someone else might say, Ted, I understand that confession and forgiveness is something Christians ought to practice among one another, and I should be confessing my sins to God every day. But that's where it really should be, just between me and God. To have someone else say they forgive my sins is going too far.
Well, if we only sinned against God and against other people, a person might argue that. But the truth is, we usually sin against other people when we also sin against God. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, when he came to repentance, realized what he had done, but he came home to confess his sin specifically to his father, for he had sinned against his father. And that's just one of many examples where someone in Scripture went to another person to confess their sins.
I'm thinking about John chapter 20, where Jesus actually tells his disciples that if they forgive sins on earth, they are forgiven in heaven. If they do not forgive sins on earth, they are not forgiven in heaven. Does this serve as a mandate for Christians to actually say to one another, I forgive your sins?
Yes, in fact, Jesus gave his church on earth a special responsibility to announce God's grace. In its most simple form, it comes in the message of repent and believe the gospel. But it goes further than that, in that daily we have to be reminded of the gospel. And it's the church's job to do that. The church is made up of Christian believers, and so it is our job individually to do that one to another, but especially as a church when we're dealing with people, for the church to also be involved with that.
I was raised in a Lutheran church where it was the regular practice to hear the pastor, especially at the beginning of a Sunday service, after the people had corporately confessed their sins, to say, in the stead or in the place of and by the command of Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was used to hearing this, but I remember having a friend visit church once and afterwards saying, I don't see how he can say that. Only God can forgive sins. Now, I didn't know what to say at the time. How would you have responded, Ted?
Well, it is true that only God can forgive sins, but he also has the authority to give that same responsibility to others. And in texts like the one that you refer to from John 20, he specifically gives the disciples the responsibility to announce God's forgiveness. And he does that in other places, in Matthew 18 as well, where a person is having difficulty understanding his sin. A believer one-on-one is supposed to talk to one another. But it says if that person who has sinned refuses to listen to that one believer, they bring one or two others along. And they're there to encourage him to repent and to receive God's forgiveness. And if that doesn't happen, then the matter is to be taken before the whole church. And once again, the church has a responsibility to work with a person to help them to understand the seriousness of their sin for the purpose of restoring them in faith.
I want to talk about the church's role and responsibility in a minute, but let's see if we can distinguish between two things that are often confused. What is the difference between what we're talking about, biblical reconciliation through confession of sins and forgiveness? What's the difference between that and conflict resolution?
Divorce resolves conflict, but the parties no longer speak to one another after the divorce. Or in a lawsuit, the judge decides which party wins, and he resolves the dispute, but the two parties don't have anything to do with one another again. Those are examples of conflict resolution, but they definitely are not examples of reconciliation. Our conflict with God is that we are sinful people, and the Scripture teaches that we are enemies of God, and yet before we even knew him, he worked out our plan to reconcile us to himself, and he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. So God reached down to reconcile us to himself. If he had not done that, conflict resolution would have said that all mankind would be going to hell, eternally separated from God. But God chose to not just resolve our conflict by giving us the punishment we deserved, but he decided to reconcile us through his son, Jesus Christ. We receive that good news when we repent and confess our sins and receive the forgiveness that God has arranged for us through Jesus. That's the difference between reconciliation and simply conflict resolution. And the same is true when we deal with interpersonal relationships. If I say something sinful to my wife, I'm reconciled to her when I confess my sin to her and she forgives me.
So this sounds like another word for what Scripture calls peacemaking.
Absolutely. Peacemaking is based, first of all, on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, the peacemaker, and we make peace with one another when we reconcile with one another.
So you have mentioned several times that there is a very Christocentric focus here. This isn't just about me saying to someone, I'm sorry, and they pat me on the back and say, forget about it. There is a Christ-centered, a Christ way of making peace. With a minute before we've got to go, focus on that.
Well, there is a big difference between just excusing an offense and forgiving an offense. Sin is never okay when someone says, that's okay, no problem. Sin is never no problem. There is only one cure for sin, and that's forgiveness. And the forgiveness that we offer to each other really doesn't come from our own hearts. It originates from God. And so all forgiveness originates from God through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's all Christocentric.
We're talking with Ted Kober, Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana. He's author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March titled Confession and Forgiveness. When we come back, something that Ted has mentioned several times, the role of the church, the responsibility of the church. Bound together as the body of Christ, do we have the responsibility to see that we make peace and not merely resolve conflict?
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
By the time I was in high school, I had been driven away from the Christian faith by my Lutheran Church's moralism. After a period of agnosticism, I was brought back to Christ by the persistent arguments of college friends. Then, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I discovered a gospel that was roundly and soundly biblical and able to be defended on objective grounds. I found real Christ-centered sacraments that weren't voided by the depth of my sin or by the false hopes of moralism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? The number again is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss feminism with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum. Is feminism at odds with basic human nature? Has the feminist movement failed women? Are women better off than they were 40 years ago in areas like marriage or motherhood since feminism has come along? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Phyllis Schlafly. Now, if you have a question or a comment on feminism, you can post it this week, and we'll try to have Phyllis respond next Sunday during the program. All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and there you're going to find a link to our Issues Etc. forum. Post your question and your comment in advance of next Sunday's program with Phyllis Schlafly on feminism right there on the Issues Etc. forum. The website address again, issuesetc.org. Ted, you've mentioned several times the responsibility of the church, the corporate body of Christ. Describe that in more detail.
Probably the easiest way for me to describe it is give you an example from my own life. Before I worked for Peacemaker Ministries, I was involved in businesses, and I had a particular lawsuit between me and another Christian man. It was a lawsuit that I initiated because he was a tenant in a large commercial property and was unable to pay the rent, but he was also unwilling to leave the building. I filed a lawsuit against him to have him removed. It was a long process that took many months. Finally, the judge awarded in our favor. The man refused to leave. We had to go through an eviction that involved sheriffs and attorneys and locksmiths and a whole bunch of people. We had to evict a lot of other people out of the building. Many people were angry with me. The man went back to court, taking me to court, saying I caused hardship for him. All of this had taken about a year, and in the meantime, this man had made an appeal Peacemaker Ministries to have our situation mediated. first I refused, but after going to court several times and spending a lot of money and not resolving the issue, I finally decided to try Christian mediation. In that process, the pastor from my church and the pastor from the other man's church were two of the three mediators in our panel. Now, the pastor from my church was not there to be an advocate for me. He was there because I held myself accountable to him. And when he came to hear my story and the other man's story, he was there privately to talk to me about how I had contributed to the conflict, and specifically how I had sinned in the situation. I had become so involved with it and so self-righteous that I had not recognized my own sins. I, of course, could see the other man's sins and talked about them quite a bit, but I could not see my own. My pastor was there to help remind me what my sins were, and then also, as I recognized my sins, to announce to me that Christ had come just for that very purpose. He had died for those sins and rose again, and I was free from those. And then he was there to encourage me to be reconciled to this Christian brother of mine through confession and forgiveness. The other man's pastor was doing the same thing for him, and through this process, in two weekend events, we reconciled an event that we had been fighting in the courts for over a year and still had not yet resolved. It was the leaders in our church that got involved in our business lawsuit that helped us to reconcile. And that was their job. Their job wasn't there to tell us how to do business, but they were there to tell us how to deal with sin in a business conflict.
Does that responsibility, you mentioned the involvement of your respective pastors, does the responsibility of the church extend beyond simply the involvement of the pastors? Does it extend to other Christians as well? You mentioned before Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm. It does extend to other Christians as well. Let me give you another example from Scripture. Paul wrote a letter, a public letter, to the Philippian church. It was for the whole congregation. And in chapter 4, he addresses a conflict between two women in the church who were obviously members. And we don't know what the specific conflict was, but we know it must have been serious because Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter, and this was some distance away from where the church was at. So he writes, and first of all, in his public letter to the church, he encourages the two women to come together and to be reconciled. But in the event that they can't be, he then makes the encouragement to the whole church. All you fellow members, surround these women with your love and bring them together to be reconciled. So there he's clearly reaching out to all the members of the church to help encourage these women to be reconciled.
Now, I don't know what to call it, the process that Jesus lays out in the 18th chapter of Matthew seems to be in some ways very general, in some ways very specific. And my experience as a parish pastor and as a member of a Christian church is that people like to either impose very strict timetables on the steps of Matthew 18, or they want to extend them depending on which side of the conflict they are. How do we sort out what exactly Jesus is telling us to do in Matthew 18?
Well, the first thing that when people talk about Matthew 18, I want to remind them that that's not everything that Scripture teaches about dealing with conflict. And people often point to that passage and they say this is Jesus' final word on how to deal with conflict. That's really not true. So we need to take it in context of all of Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that in some cases, as Proverbs 19:11 says, it is proper to simply overlook another person's offense. That is to forgive it without ever talking to them. People often forget that step before they think about Matthew 18:15 and following. They also often forget about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he said, before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, first take the plank out of your own eye. So even when we go to talk to someone about an offense, we must first look at ourselves to see whether there's something we've contributed to the conflict, and if there's something we first of all have to get out of our own eye, that is there something we have to confess ourselves? Then as we look at Matthew 18:15, we read these words of Jesus, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. What that encourages us to do is go directly to another person with whom we're in conflict. Often in our sinful nature, we're tempted instead to talk to someone else, either talk to someone who is an authority who can bring pressure on that person, or talk to someone we initially want to just console with, but pretty soon we find ourselves gossiping or slandering about the other person, defaming them, speaking ill of him, rather than talking to the person directly we need to talk to. And in this particular verse, the underlining meaning of this is not that you go talk to him once, but that you go continually, and you don't take it any further unless, as it says in verse 16, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along. And what that means is not that, you know, he doesn't do everything you want to say, but if he actually shuts you out. And many people look at these verses like a baseball game, you know. Strike one, I went to talk to him, he didn't do what I wanted to say, so I went to step two, I brought two others along. Strike two, he didn't listen to what they had to say, so now I'm going to tell the church. Strike three, he didn't listen to the church, so now we're going to get rid of the problem person and we're going to excommunicate him. And what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18, including the verses before these and after these, is not getting rid of problem people, but about restoring people, about going after the lost sheep, about proclaiming God's forgiveness to a sinner who has forgotten how great that forgiveness is. So it's all about restoration, and it's not simply a 1-2-3 game. It's about caring enough to keep going to a person to try to restore them.
With less than a minute before our break, Ted, the role of biblical counseling, it sounds like those pastors involved in your story were doing some biblical counseling as well.
That's right. What they were reminding us of is what Scripture teaches. For example, in James chapter 4, James writes, What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not the desires that battle within you? And it's our own sinful desires that give rise to sinful words and actions. And so it takes someone like a believer, and in that particular case, my pastor, to remind me of where my sinful desires were coming from, and to remind me that God sent a solution for those sinful desires, and just brings me back to my faith and reminding me of what is most important.
I want to pick up on that thought when we come back, Ted. In particular, the pastor's end of this peacemaking, he often misinterprets it, thinking that his basic role is simply to be a therapist or a counselor. When we come back from this break, we'll take up that question. When a Christian confesses his sins and hears the words of Christ's forgiveness, is that a Roman Catholic practice? What's the difference between conflict resolution and Christian reconciliation? You'll find answers to these questions in our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness by Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries. Call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. You can also order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Call 1-800-325-3040 for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
God isn't finished teaching. It shouldn't strike us as unusual to hear Christians speak the words, I forgive you all your sins. I'm Pastor Todd Wilkin. Today we continue the question, what is confession and absolution? Have you ever heard a pastor say, I forgive you all your sins? And have you ever wondered how he could say such a thing? Isn't God the only one who can forgive sins? Well, it may surprise you to learn that Jesus has given to his church, his pastors, and his people the power to forgive sins. Jesus tells his disciples and us, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. It shouldn't strike us as at all unusual to hear Christians speak the words of Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus has given us the power to forgive sins, and he has given us the very words to use. When Christian pastors and people speak those words of forgiveness, they're not speaking for themselves. They're speaking for Jesus. When you hear a Christian speak those words, you are hearing the crucified and risen Jesus speak, the same Jesus who forgives sins.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here is Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Folks, the season of Lent is often viewed, and has been through the history of the church, been viewed as a time for corporate confession of sin, for a time for the church to examine oneself, something we're going to get into a little later in our conversation with Ted Kober. Lent is a great opportunity to look again at oneself, one's own sin, one's own responsibility and failure with respect to other Christians and to God. That's not the only time we should be doing it, of course, but Lent is a time of that special focus, and it drives toward what Ted was talking about before the break. Genuine reconciliation with God, genuine peace with God through the forgiveness of sins that is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the focus of our new Issues Etc. book of the month for March called Confession and Forgiveness. It outlines a Christ-centered, cross-centered peacemaking, reconciliation, confession, and forgiveness. If you'd like to have this book as your very own to read it, especially in the season of Lent, it begins here in just a couple weeks, you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Just ask to receive the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Confession and Forgiveness, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order the book online any time of day or night. Go to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find a link to Concordia Publishing House, the publisher of our Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. Call 1-800-325-3040 and order this book, Confession and Forgiveness, 1-800-325-3040, during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ted, before the break, we were talking about the role of biblical counseling, and that usually comes in the congregational setting in conjunction with the pastor himself. But there seems to be a danger here that a pastor who is well-intentioned in wanting to see a conflict genuinely reconciled, not just simply resolved, will tend to see himself as the therapist, the facilitator of counseling, rather than the person who is called to dispense forgiveness, to apply law and gospel to these situations. Talk about that.
Let me talk about that by sharing with you a recent story that just happened. In a church I was working with a few weeks ago, I did a seminar on Saturday and on Sunday in a particular church. And one of the exercises I did in the Sunday seminar was I had an opportunity for people to examine their own hearts about a particular conflict and particular issues and think about it for a while. And then later in the seminar, I gave them an opportunity to go off with a partner and to admit their faults to one another, to admit that these were areas in which they struggled in their life, but then also to announce God's forgiveness to one another by reading some of the scriptures of the announcement of God's grace and forgiveness that is theirs in Jesus Christ, to assure them of this forgiveness. One of the people who had attended that seminar had previously made an appointment with the counseling pastor of this church, and she was to meet with him a few days after this seminar. When she came, she showed him a long list of items that originally she wanted to talk to him about, and every one of them was crossed off except for one at the bottom. And she said, "You know what, Pastor? When I went to that exercise on confession and forgiveness on Sunday, that took care of all these things I was going to talk to you about." And what this counseling pastor told me was, he said, "I have suddenly realized what has been missing from my counseling ministry for many years. I have forgotten the importance of confession and forgiveness and the simple truth of the gospel and how it covers over a multitude of problems that people are dealing with in counseling." He says, "These past 2 days and this experience from this woman have changed my pastoral counseling ministry."
You talk about confession of sin as a profession of faith. What do you mean by that?
When we acknowledge our sin, we also acknowledge that there's nothing we can do about it, that we need a Savior. But if the reverse is true, if we don't acknowledge our sin, we in essence deny that we need a Savior. And this becomes clear in 1 John 1, verse 8. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We generally don't fool most people about our sin. We certainly don't fool God. God sees all of our sins. But we most often fool ourselves. But the scary part of that verse is the last part, which says, "And the truth is not in us." Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So when I claim to be without sin, I deceive myself, but I also no longer have Jesus within me, that truth within me, because in essence what I say is, "God, I don't need Jesus anymore. You see, I have arrived by myself. I'm righteous by myself. I no longer need Jesus' blood and righteousness to cover my sins." And it's a very scary thing to be in that particular position. The good news, of course, comes in the next verse, "But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness." The word confess literally means say the same as. When I confess that I'm a sinner, I'm saying the same thing that God teaches me in the Bible, that I have sinned and that by nature I'm an enemy of God. When I confess my faith by saying the Apostles' Creed or by making a statement of faith, I basically say the same thing that God says, that that God our Father has created us, that God his Son has redeemed us, and God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And when we confess our sins to each other, we not only admit that we need a Savior, but we also say the same thing that God says about us. And in essence, it's also a confession of our faith. The reverse is true also, that if we deny that we have any sin, if we deny that we need to confess, we basically deny that we need Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm talking about when I say when we confess our sins, we also profess our faith as believers in Jesus.
I'm thinking about some words of Luther. I believe they come from either the Small or the Large Catechism of the Lutheran Confessions, where he says, "When I tell you to go to confession, I'm doing nothing more than telling you to be a Christian." Now, in that context, and I think that ties well with what you were just saying, to confess the Christian faith, but in that context, he was talking about private confession and private absolution, or the pronouncement of forgiveness. Does that still have a place in the church?
Absolutely. It comes from Luther's Large Catechism, and he was writing to the church, which was wondering whether it should continue this practice of private confession and absolution, or the announcement of forgiveness. What Luther's point was is that if you are a Christian, you would deeply desire to hear that good news over and over again, and you never get tired of it. And that good news is this, that Jesus Christ has come, he has taken the full punishment for our sins, he he has risen from the dead, and because of Jesus' blood and righteousness, God our Heavenly Father says to us, I love you. I forgive you. You are my precious child. And Luther's point was that a Christian never tires of hearing that, because there is much in the world that tries to take us away from that truth, that tries to make us our own God, that makes an appeal for us to rise to our own desires. But when we continually go back and hear that good news, we are reaffirmed again and again who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are as children of God.
Now, on the subject of private confession and absolution, that is a hurdle for kind of the modern individualistic Christian. We do tend to buy that myth and misconception we cleared up at the beginning, that confession of sins is really just between me and God, and to confess my sins, especially to someone against whom I haven't sinned, I'm simply confessing verbally sins, say, to my pastor or another Christian. That just smacks of kind of Roman Catholicism. Your response again?
Well, once again, let's go back to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about this. And one of the most obvious examples to me, one of my favorite examples, is from 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the situation where David had fallen into adultery. He had arranged to have this woman's wife killed in battle. And remember that David was not a weak believer. In fact, he was very highly regarded and seen as a leader among the children of Israel. He'd written many of the Psalms. He was a leader in worship. He certainly was loved by God. And yet this man fell into sin, deceived himself into thinking that no one else knew about it, that he had simply covered it up through his terrible scheme, and was satisfied in his sin. And then God sent Nathan, his pastor, to go and talk to him, and he confronted him with a gentle story about a rich man and a poor man. The poor man had a pet lamb, the rich man had many sheep and cattle, but when the rich man had a guest come, that rich man took the poor man's lamb, sacrificed it, and gave it and served it to his own guest. And when King David heard that story by Nathan, he became enraged and says, tell me who that man is, he deserves to die. And Nathan says, King David, you are the man. And David was convicted of his sin, and in his conviction of his sin, he confessed his sin privately to Nathan. Nathan was not the person he had offended directly. He had offended God, he offended the woman, Bathsheba, and he arranged for Uriah's death, her husband. Those were the people he'd sinned specifically against, and he had also, in effect, then sinned against all the people of Israel who were watching this and who were aware, at least at some level, what was going on. But Nathan was his pastor, came to him, heard his confession, and then right there in 2 Samuel 12, the words are, Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. That's the announcement of the good news of forgiveness. So there's a great example in Scripture of a private confession between a believer and his pastor.
We're talking with Ted Kober. He's director of leadership training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana, and he's author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for March titled Confession and Forgiveness. Are you beginning to see, folks, how vital confession and forgiveness is, not only for the life of the individual Christian, but for the life of the church? This is what makes the church work. This is the church's deed. This is the church's task in the world, the forgiveness of sins, not only declaring it to a lost world, but continuing to declare it within the church as well. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this broadcast on confession and absolution, you can contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. in your area. They'll send you a free cassette of today's program. Now, get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you're going to hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address. You probably should hear it right after the program. It's our local church that sponsors Issues Etc. When we come back from this break, rounding off our conversation, what about Christians confessing their sins together in church on Sunday? Verbally, corporate confession and absolution, does this have a place in the family as well? And then we're going to talk about examination as we continue our conversation with Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministry.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., call our resource line. It's automated, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. If you prefer, you can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We're concluding our conversation with Ted Kober, Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries. Ted, before the break, we were talking about private confession and absolution with a pastor or with fellow Christians. What about corporate confession? Why should Christians take the opportunity to confess their sins in a worship setting together?
Well, it's healthy for many reasons. First of all, it still is a way to hear the good news of forgiveness from God, and that's always beneficial, whether we do it as a group or as individuals. But it's also good as a group when we hear each other confessing our sins. It encourages one another, and together we hear that good news of forgiveness. And also, God's people throughout time have had corporate confession. For example, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays a corporate confession on behalf of the people of Israel. And it's a wonderful corporate confession, acknowledging their sins, but also acknowledging that God is gracious and offers forgiveness to them.
And is the forgiveness that they hear there from the pastor, in the normal form, the people corporately confess their sins, the pastor then turns and pronounces the forgiveness of Christ, is that, in effect, the same pronouncement of forgiveness that they would hear if they were to be confessing their sins privately to their pastor?
Absolutely. It's that same good news that God sent Jesus into the world for this very purpose, to take the full punishment of our sin, and because of Jesus Christ, God forgives us, whether we hear that together as a group or whether we hear it individually.
I'm wondering then also about the Christian family. If forgiveness is so central to the life of the Christian corporately in the church, between he and his pastor, what about within the Christian family? Is there a right place for the practice of confession and forgiveness?
Yes, in fact, this is one of the most precious places to do it, and yet many of our Christian families fail to understand or recognize when it's appropriate to do that. And I even struggled with that for a long time. A number of years ago, when my son was a teenager, he had sinned in a particular way, and that was against what his mother and I had asked him to do, and we confronted him on it. At first, he denied it. We had this big drag-out, long fight, and there was yelling and tears and accusations back and forth, and after quite a long session of this, we were all sitting there just exhausted, and I was tired, and I was thinking, now, as a Christian father, how should I respond to this? And it dawned on me that what I had not done is dealt with this from a confession and forgiveness standpoint. So I suggested that each of us as family members take our hymnals, and we use that as a guideline. We opened up to that section where there's an order for individual confession and forgiveness, and I led my family through this short order. I had to change some of the words, though, because they were designed for my pastor, and I am not a pastor, and I certainly was not my son's pastor, but I was his father. and I could announce God's forgiveness to him as God has announced to all of us. And following that brief order, we then prayed together, and we hugged. We talked about appropriate consequences, and we were reconciled that day. A couple years later, my son, as a senior in high school, had done something else that, again, was very upsetting to his mother and I, and that he knew was wrong. But instead of yelling at him this time, I said to him, son, you're now 18 years old. You've got to start taking responsibilities for these things. I'm going to give you some time, and then you let me know what you want to do with it. He gave it some thought, and he came downstairs to where my wife and I were sitting, and this time, calmly, he admitted his sin, he admitted his guilt. We talked about it, and then I said to him, David, what do you think we should do? And he said, Dad, can we go through that order of confession and forgiveness? And I realized how precious that news was to him and how he had grown to know and love and appreciate that good news. Towards the end of the year, my wife found a paper that my son had written for one of his high school classes. It was in a public school. And the assignment was to write about someone who you greatly admired. And my son decided to write about his parents. And in the central part of that paper, as he was writing, he said one of the things he appreciated most about his parents, that he always knew his parents loved him, even when he did what was wrong, because he knew that his parents forgave him, because God has also forgiven him. And that just reinforced to me how important it is for a family to know how to confess their sins to one another, how to forgive one another personally, and also how to announce God's forgiveness to one another.
You mention in your book the value of examination, and I think in particular of self-examination. The Christian says, I have heard this conversation on confession and the forgiveness of sins, but I don't think I've ever sat down in an intense way and examined myself to see what sins I need to confess. How is that done?
Well, first of all, we resist examination because, frankly, we don't want our sins uncovered. And what we don't want them uncovered to most of all is to ourselves. We don't want to be exposed in that way. The truth is, God already sees our sin, but we've covered it up to ourselves, and we pretend like they don't exist, and we'd really rather not know about it. And that's why examining my own sins is something that is rather unpleasant, and I don't like to talk about. At the same time, that exercise is one of the Christian disciplines we can do to help us understand where we have sinned and then lead us to what we need to do about it. The Psalms are a great place for taking a look at examining ourselves and also asking God to help us examine our hearts, and they remind us how important that is. But there's other things that we can also do by going back and reading the Ten Commandments and saying, have I kept all of these, or in what ways have I failed to keep these? Or by even asking a close friend or a spouse to say, how have I sinned in this situation, or can you help me to get the log out of my eye so that I can be reconciled? And one of the more scary ways to do that is ask the person who you consider your opponent. They can see pretty clearly what you've done wrong. But to ask them in a gentle way, will you help me to understand my sin so that I can confess it to God and to you and to seek forgiveness? Another way, of course, that we can do that is by going to our pastor. But, you know, Christians don't like to go to their pastors to have their sins examined because we want our pastors to know what good Christians we are. We want to talk about all the good committee work we're doing, about all the offerings that we're giving, about all the good works that we're doing. We want them to know what a really good Christian we are. Jesus said that he did not come for the righteous, but for those who were sick and in need of a Savior. And that should be the work of our pastor, that we should feel comfortable enough, and our pastor should be vulnerable enough and approachable enough that we feel comfortable in going to talk to him about some intimate details of our sin life, because he has the cure for that. He can help bring healing to us through the personal announcement of forgiveness.
Ted Kober, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
It was great to be here with you today.
Ted Kober is Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana. He is author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March titled Confession and Forgiveness. Folks, remember to place your order this week for this book. It's vital for church, for you, for your family. It's called Confession and Forgiveness. It's a great resource for the season of Lent as well. You can order online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under that What's New section, you'll find information on the book, and you can even read an excerpt from the book at issuesetc.org under the What's New section. Now, when you write or when you call, be sure to ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. It costs only $9.99, and you can call at 1-800-325-3040, weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, called Confession and Forgiveness. This is how God deals with us every day, isn't it? So it only makes sense that as Christians bound together in the body of Christ, the Christ who gave his life for us at the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, not once, not twice, but every day, all life long, that bound together as the body of Christ, this confession, this forgiveness, ought to be our lifeblood. It ought to be our daily task. It ought to be our central focus. It ought to be what every sermon is for. It ought to be what every Bible class is for. It ought to be the center of every Christian family and every Christian congregation. Why? Because this is the best thing, this is the most important thing that God is doing for us. And he has done it all through Jesus Christ. Once and for all, the sacrifice has been made, sins have been paid for, and this forgiveness in Christ is now free for you and for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Issues Etc., Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Visit us on the World Wide Web at www.issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.